weeks ago, we had the Golden Globes. Tonight, we have the Screen Actors Guild Awards. And it's all leading up to the Academy Awards, the grand prize and the biggest drama of all the announcements. This is, of course, a big deal in Hollywood. Who's going to get nominated? Who's going to get snubbed? Who are the front runners? Who will win the biggest prize of all, the Oscar for Best Motion Picture? And everyone waits with bated breath for the big announcement as the presenters take their envelopes, dramatically open them, and say, "And the winner is..." And who can forget last year's Oscar drama when the presenters inadvertently announced the wrong winner to the night's biggest prize, causing momentary confusion and a bit of ongoing speculation for weeks afterwards. We'll see if there'll be anything similar this year. In Hollywood, the Oscars are a big deal. But today we're going to be looking at an announcement that's even bigger, that's even more dramatic, that's one that has more eternal significance, especially for us as followers of Christ. Jesus makes a big announcement. The announcement of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, what does this announcement mean? And why is it such a big deal for us? And how does this announcement affect our lives today? Something that was made so many years ago. How are we to respond to Jesus' announcement? We'll be exploring these questions today as we look at this passage from Mark's Gospel. Previously, we saw how John the Baptist prepared the way. We saw how Jesus identifies with us through baptism, and we are the beloved of God in Christ. We are brought into God's family through baptism, and we also make the commitment to follow Jesus Christ. This week, we learn more about this proclamation of the kingdom of God. In verse 15, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The time has come. Prophets of old have prophesied about God's favor and a time of redemption and healing that was coming, that the kingdom of God was at hand, and now Jesus is here proclaiming that it has come near. The true God has become king, and God's reign is here on earth. God, who has promised redemption, is acting to bring it about through the person and work of his Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. The time has come, a specific special time. The Greek language is interesting, for it has different words for different things. We might have one word in English where Greek has several words for the same concept. Greek has a couple different words for time. There's one word, chronos, which means the normal passing of time. When we ask someone what time it is and they say, "Oh, it's 11:15, that's where we get the term chronological. It's a normal passing of time. But the concept that's used here is a very different word. It's not the sense of this normal progression of time. It's a very specific word. It's called kairos. It's an appointed time, a specific time, a moment of opportunity that calls for decision or commitment. Like when you prepared for a big presentation at work, and you've poured your heart and soul into this proposal, and this is your time to make your case to the boss and the other corporate officials that your plan is the one to go with. It's like if you're a student and you've been cramming and preparing all semester for the final exam or a final presentation, and this is your moment to bring it. It all comes down to this one time. And all your weeks of planning and preparation and rehearsing all come down to this one moment. This is your one chance to get your point across and rock it. Maybe your job is on the line, maybe graduation is on the line. This is a big moment. It all comes down to this. Now, the clock on the wall may say it's a particular time. It might be 9 a.m. or noon. But that's not what you are thinking as you enter into this moment. This is a bigger moment, a special moment, a moment of opportunity where you either make it or break it. It's crunch time, the moment of truth. That's kairos time. It's the moment moment you nearly have a heart attack and you commit to changing your lifestyle and eating healthier and exercising for a longer and better life. It's the moment you finally enroll in that degree program you've been putting off and commit to pursuing a different career path that is more in line with your skills and interests. It's that moment you realize when you've lived long enough in a dysfunctional, painful relationship and you make the commitment to get out and move on. That's a Kairos moment. That's the kind of moment going on here. Jesus is stepping into this particular moment in human history to bring about a special act, God's rule to earth. This is God's appointed time to act. This is God's Kairos moment. It's a special moment. It's a life-changing moment. It's a world-changing moment. And everything in human history has been leading up to this moment, and now the moment is here. John's preparations have taken place, and now Jesus takes the center stage. God's salvation plans for humankind have reached their climax in the coming of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. It's a Kairos moment. Now, what does it mean when we say that the kingdom of God is here? Well, the kingdom of God is sometimes understood as the reign of God, God basically being in charge of things. I like to think of it simply as the way God wants things done here on earth as it is in heaven. The way the world wields power is through corruption and intimidation and brute force and oppression. And these are no longer going to be the operative powers any longer. God's reign is here on earth, bringing justice and righteousness and equality, setting captives free, standing up for the oppressed, bringing forgiveness and compassion and love and generosity. These were now going to be the operating powers and principles. And Jesus' announcement sets the stage for the rest of his earthly ministry, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, calming the storms and forgiving sinners. All of these were signs that the kingdom of God was present here on earth. A biblical scholar once said, "The hour of fulfillment has come. That is the keynote of them all. The strong man is disarmed. The powers of evil have to yield. The physician has come to the sick. The lepers are cleansed. The heavy burden of guilt is removed. The lost sheep are brought home. The door of the Father's house is opened. The poor and the beggars are summoned to the banquet. A master whose kindness is undeserved pays full wages. A great joy fills all hearts. God's acceptable year has come. For there has appeared the one whose veiled majesty shines through every word and every parable, the Savior." Jesus is the primary figure through which all this is taking place. He's the administrator of this new kingdom. Jesus is also the entry point to this new kingdom. It is in and through Christ that God invites people to participate in this new kingdom reality. And we see this play out as Jesus calls his first disciples. Mark tells us that when Jesus saw Simon and his brother Andrew on the shore of Galilee fishing, he called to them, verse 17, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Jesus did the same to James and John and called them to this new endeavor, this new vocation. Jesus presented these disciples, these would-be disciples, with a proposition, with a choice to make. This was a Kairos moment for these fishermen. Would they stick to their current profession, stay in Galilee, keep going on as business as usual? Or would they answer the call? Would they follow Jesus? We don't know if Jesus gave them any further explanation of his offer or what it meant. We only have the brief and rather cryptic, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Whatever that means, they probably didn't fully know what that meant. We do know, according to Mark, that the fishermen laid down their nets, left their boats and their father's business, and took up Jesus' offer. They followed him. They left everything and followed him. That's all that Mark tells us. This was a Kairos moment for the disciples. Life as they knew it was never going to be the same after making this choice. For better or worse, they were casting their lots with Jesus. They didn't know exactly where they were going or what they were going to be doing, but they left everything they knew and followed Jesus. That's a pretty bold move. I'm sure the disciples had no idea at that moment what they were getting themselves into. They couldn't imagine all they were going to see and experience with Jesus. The miracles, the healings, the great crowds, the teaching. The mountaintop moments when it seemed like the Messiah they had hoped and dreamed for all these centuries had come and was going to kick out the Romans and restore Israel to its former glory, and they would be on the ground floor of this new and glorious movement, and perhaps even advance into its management. I'm sure those things were going through their minds. They also likely couldn't have imagined the heartache, the disappointment, the disillusionment that came with following Jesus, the realization that Jesus wasn't going to live up to their expectations of a Messiah, that he wasn't going to be a great military leader who was going to overthrow the Roman Empire and make them in charge of a new regime. They couldn't envision a suffering servant who would wash their feet and instruct them to do so to one another, that would allow himself to be crucified and buried. They also couldn't conceive of an empty tomb, a risen Savior, a new kind of kingdom, not built on military might and power, but on love and service and sacrifice. No, they didn't know what they were signing up for in this Kairos moment, but they followed anyway. I think sometimes we don't really think about what a bold and audacious move this was. After all, we know the whole story. We have the whole Bible, and we know how it ends, so to speak. They didn't have that at the time. This was a big step. And it can be a little intimidating as we start to reflect on what this might mean for us and our discipleship. What does it mean for us today as Christians in the West, in the 21st century? Members and friends of this church, head of Christiana here in our little corner of Delaware in 2018. What does Jesus' call mean for us? Jesus is still announcing the good news. Now we hear that word gospel and good news. What does that really mean? Well, it originally was a political term. It was used to announce the birth of a new monarch or the ascension of a monarch to the throne, or a victory in battle that meant our side won and the other side lost, so everything's going to be great. It was a celebration of a new leader, hopefully bringing greater prosperity, peace, and stability. Scholar N.T. Wright says that the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the new king on the throne. He is the new management. The true God is now king, not Caesar, not another earthly emperor wielding power and influence over people for his own gain, but God himself in the flesh in Jesus the Christ. The gospel is not just about heaven when we die. It is about how we live right here and right now. We can participate in this kingdom ministry, in the work of restoring all creation right here and right now in Christ. Through the power of the Spirit, we participate in God's kingdom, and we'll talk more about that power next week in part two. Stay tuned. Whenever we do the things that Jesus did, whenever we feed the hungry, or clothe the naked, or heal the sick, or visit prisoners, or work for justice and reconciliation, we are participating in this kingdom work. Now, we know the kingdom isn't fully here yet. Just watch the evening news. Could be saying, what is she talking about? Clearly, there's still powers of this world that are still wielding influence over people, and there's violence and corruption, and everything's screwed up. We've talked about this already not yet dynamic, and we're living in this not yet time, and it's painful and difficult. But we trust that the kingdom is here and is coming in full. This already not yet, and we can participate in its reality now, even as we wait for the fullness to come. Jesus is still proclaiming the good news, the gospel. And Jesus is also still calling us to repent and believe. Belief is more than just mentally agreeing with certain ideas about Jesus. It's a posture of active trust in Jesus that results in action and eventually change in us. To repent means simply to change directions. If we're following one path, we turn and follow another path. Jesus is calling us to turn from following the path of this world and the way the world does things to God's way and the way God does things. Jesus is also calling us and saying, just as he said to the first disciples, follow me. This is our Kairos moment. How will we respond? We all know that the church in the West is in decline. We hear about it all the time. We see evidence in our own church of an older population, fewer people coming in, fewer resources to go around. And it seems in a culture around us that seems increasingly hostile to Christianity and organized religion, and we lament all these things, and it can be discouraging. And it's tempting to want to long for a Lone Ranger-type savior who will give us lots of new members and money and take us back to the glory days of yesteryear. And yet deep down, we know that this isn't reality, that the glory days of yesteryear are not coming back. And yet we're still here. And Jesus is still proclaiming the good news. And Jesus is still calling us to follow him, to repent and believe the good news, and to follow into the unknown, just like Simon and Andrew and James and John. We're at a Kairos moment. We don't know what the future will hold. But we are called to follow Jesus boldly into it, whatever it is. Like the disciples, we don't know what we will encounter. We won't necessarily be fully prepared for what we find when we get there. We may find that the things we encounter challenge us and make us uncomfortable. But Jesus calls us, and Jesus is present with us. I wonder if the founders of this church knew what they were getting themselves into when they arrived here in 1706 and started this church in this fledgling community in this nation that wasn't even a nation yet. And after all these years, we're still here. And Jesus is still proclaiming the good news. And Jesus is still calling us to follow him. This is our Kairos moment. How will we respond? As I alluded to earlier, this sermon is a part one of two, and I'll be expanding further on these themes next week. Next week, we'll also be having our annual meeting where we'll be reviewing our reports and budgets and finances and all those details of the past year, while also looking forward to the new year and what God might want to do in and through us as a church in 2018. Over Advent, I preached on this passage I read today from 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. And I think 2 Peter 3:18 is a good theme verse for us as a church in the coming year. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is traditionally understood as God's favor, that we do nothing to deserve on our own or nothing to earn. It's just simply God gives it to us freely because he is good and loving and generous. God's grace can also be understood as God in action, God's power at work in and through us to bring about God's purposes. I believe that the church, capital C, as well as the local church, our church, is here not because of our efforts or because we thought it was a good idea to put it here, but because of God's grace. This gift of God that God freely gives us, not because we've earned it or deserved it, but because God is good and loving and generous to us. God calls us into being to be a redemptive community, and God sustained us. He's sustained us for over 300 years and is continuing to sustain us, and I believe will sustain us into the future God's grace to us comes in and through Jesus Christ. And we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We do this through continuing to expand our knowledge of Christ through worship, through the study of Scripture, through prayer, through fellowship, through gathering up, gathering together, showing up in worship, being together, shaking hands, passing the peace, bringing delicious baked goods to our coffee hour after church, all of those things. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we learn more about how to respond faithfully to God's call to be faithful followers, both generally and in specific areas of ministry within our unique community. A few weeks ago on New Year's Eve, some of our lay leaders led a kind of a different service where you were given the opportunity to think and reflect and think about intentions you were making for the new year. And we have those. There's a little crystal tray with those envelopes folded in a cloth. Those are by the piano there. Those are our intentions, and those will just kind of be there, that you can kind of see them and be reminded that those are the things God has placed on your hearts for this coming year. Those are your intentions. And that, I believe those intentions are evidence of the way God wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And if you haven't made them, you can always make them, write them down, or even just keep them in your heart. But those are kind of a reminder of what we want to see happen. And I believe God works through those. And I believe God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and discern what God may have for us in the coming year. We'll talk more about that next week, but for now, Jesus proclaims to us, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news and follow me." This is our Kairos moment. Let us respond